Thank you, Alex. That was a great song, that. Just affirming our convictions of what we believe. And of course, those given to us, revealed to us in the Bible, God's Word. And week by week, we want to turn to the Word of God. And you want to hear God speaking audibly. AJ said to us a couple of Sundays ago, read the Bible aloud. We're going to do that now. So, John chapter 12, and continuing back in our series, having taken perhaps a small diversion last week into the book of Jeremiah, but I want us to continue in this series. So from verse 1, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served. Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." Just so far. Lord, we do believe that this is your word to us, all of the Bible. We also believe in your Holy Spirit at work among us. We believe that apart from his working, anything we say would be in vain. And so praying this morning, asking that you would do your work among us, that you would really shine your word into our hearts, stir deep within us. And Lord, may we respond in worship of him who is worthy of greatest honor. Amen. Now, I know I always need to perhaps remind you, but 2 weeks ago we were back in John chapter 11 and we considered together that great miracle of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And I concluded that message summarizing what I said were responses. People responded to what had taken place. They responded to what Jesus had done by raising Lazarus from the dead. But they didn't all respond in the same way. Some people in that context saw something of who Jesus is. They saw something of the divine beauty of Jesus and his redeeming work, and they love him. They believe in him. They responded affirming him positively. Others refused to see anything of his divine majesty and beauty, choosing instead to discard So you have those who are receiving, those who are believing, those who are rejecting and discarding and not believing. And so again this morning, as I introduce this passage, I want us to think about why is it that in some instances there is an experience that comes about where people believe and receive, and in other instances there is this rejection. I don't want this. I want to get rid of this. I'm going to discard it. There's a principle in operation here that we use every day of our lives, and I want to try to demonstrate or illustrate that. In our home we have a bin for what I call trash, rubbish. Then we have another bin, and we use that one for recycling rubbish. So there's some rubbish, in my opinion, we keep. Others we discard. couple of months ago also, I had an aunt of mine die. She passed away. Didn't have any children. And my siblings, most of them, well, two of them overseas, one down in Cape Town. So Carol and I were left with the job of packing up her house. She was a hoarder of note. I'm not exaggerating when I say bottle tops, milk bottle tops, receipts going back to the 1930s, I think. Everything. She kept everything. And so we had to sift through all of the stuff. It took a couple of days leave and we worked through the stuff and thousands and thousands of items. And we needed to decide, we needed to determine what was trash. Lots of trash. Then we needed to decide, okay, what was it that was of some value that somebody could use? And we packed that stuff into boxes and we sent it off to the hidden treasure shop in Randburg. And then, of course, we decided, well, there was some stuff of greater value. We would keep that in the family. The process involved decision-making, determining on the basis of value. And so to summarize the principle that I'm trying to convey to you this morning, whether it's rubbish, everyday trash, whether it's wading through a household of goods collected over a lifetime, or, more significantly, whether it's thinking about the way you respond to Jesus. This passage is going to show you something. Keeping on the one hand, or dumping, loving with all your heart, or hating with all your heart, accepting or rejecting, believing or not believing, has everything to do with the value or the worth that you attach to what is being considered. You see, the worth you or I attach to Jesus is very, very significant. And that's what I want us to think about this morning. And I want to detach that from the church. Not focusing on the church this morning. Not focusing on us as a denominational body, Baptists. I'm focusing on the person of Jesus. The worth you and I attach to Jesus. And it's not difficult to identify. But I want you to do that this morning. I want you to think in your own mind, where on the scale, what is the scale? And it's from naught to infinity. Do I attach value to Jesus? We're going to do that this morning by taking a few minutes to consider the actions of Mary and Judas and find them at a celebration dinner in Bethany. Three very simple points this morning, and the first one is the worth of Jesus according to Mary. Can I just think about her next couple of minutes? Place yourself for a moment in her situation, the circumstances of the past years, but particularly the past days. There is Mary and Martha's sisters, their brother Lazarus. Who do they have in their minds? Jesus. Something significant, something extremely significant had taken place. They had seen something unusual, something unique, and it was easy for them to identify Jesus has the power to raise somebody from the dead. This is an attribute of God. Somebody who has the ability to speak words, come forth, and somebody therefore is raised from the dead. Unusual. Exceptional. Jesus fills their minds. There's no hesitation, I believe, in their minds at all to believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He not only said it, but demonstrated to them. And so they had proof sitting at this dinner. Two sisters knowing their brother to be dead. Now, I want to pause there for a minute. We don't often in our world today see dead people. Do we? Not even coffins in churches mostly. We have memorial services. But I need to say this morning that a dead body is an ugly sight. You need to know that. These two sisters would have seen the sight of their brother's body growing cold, growing yellow, lifeless and ugly. No doubt in their mind, after 4 days having pleaded for Jesus to come, he didn't come. His body was in a tomb, decomposing and stinking. They saw that dead body, that stinking corpse, that brother walk out of his tomb, strong and healthy, and doing so just hearing the words of Jesus, "Lazarus, come forth." Now you got to be sure that those people have Jesus uppermost in their thinking. Think about Lazarus for a minute. Lazarus, sick. I don't know if he was just a guy that was sickly, we don't know. But he was ill and his body was collapsing and they were concerned about his health. And maybe he had fevers, maybe he had other things wrong with him, but he died. And so the earthly tent that he was living in collapsed. And he enters into what the Bible calls an eternal house in heaven. He enters into the very presence of God and he leaves behind all the brokenness and sinfulness and ugliness of this world. And he gets called back to take up residence in his collapsing tent. He's at the dinner. What do you think is uppermost in his mind? "I'm sitting with Jesus, the one who did this unusual, unique, amazing thing." And so when we read in verse 2, "So they gave a dinner for him there," for Jesus. Martha served. Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. I wonder if they were talking about heaven. They, together with some other friends, look further afield in the other Gospels, you'll find that the dinner was at the home of Simon the leper, along with the other disciples were present. And they are celebrating. They are rejoicing, ecstatically thankful to Jesus for what he's doing. I'm trying to drive home a point that at this dinner party, Jesus is at the center of what is taking place. The dinner is in honor of him. Martha's doing what she does best. I won't elaborate on that. She's serving joyfully and she's not complaining. She's seeing, as it were, to the details of the evening. Dead Lazarus, who is now alive Lazarus, is present with Jesus at the table. Now that's the sight. There together, Jesus, the giver of life, alongside even the recipient of life, Lazarus. It's a scene that moves Mary into an act of intense devotion. Verse 3. "Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of perfume." You see, can you see now the context of what brings her to this particular point? I mean, she had been exposed to Jesus for a couple of years. She was no stranger to the glory of Jesus, some of the other miracles that he'd performed, some of the teaching that he'd been given. She sat learning at the feet of Jesus. She knew something of the compassion of Jesus when he wept with her and his spirit was troubled. She was there when he called her brother back from heaven. And so she has come to see, to her, Jesus was worth more than a Thanksgiving dinner. Kind of almost requires us to pause there and ask the question, if you were to make a decision or make an estimation, where does Jesus fit in terms of your estimation? What is he worth? What is he worth? And so having a treasure too costly for her own use, this perfume, this ointment, but not too costly for him, she took it and poured it on him as a testimony of her deep affection. You know that passion we were singing about this morning? Of her deep affection, her unutterable attachment, her worshipful devotion. helpful to put some context into the value here. In verse 5, we understand that this ointment would cost 300 denarii. You can read elsewhere in the Bible, in Matthew chapter 20, for example, that one denarii was equivalent to a laborer's wage for one day. So depending where you are in South Africa, I'm guessing this is expensive perfume. Between 40 and 50,000 rand. She pours it on him. And the act, and consider the, you know, the detail the Holy Spirit gives us in the Bible is significant. Her act of pouring the ointment on his feet and then wiping his feet with her hair. What does that show us? It shows us something of the worth that Mary attached to Jesus, and it goes far beyond the value of the ointment. Last night, my youngest daughter loves to do the beauty stuff and put her feet in a little thing that sometimes percolates and makes your feet good. But last night she offered to paint my wife's toenails. So she fetched all of her equipment, her stuff, and almost about to start, she said, "I'm not doing this, Mom. You need to go wash your feet." And you know what my point is? Our feet, it's kind of the last place we kind of touch. We don't fiddle with other people's feet because their feet smell, isn't it? Their feet are dirty. Jesus' feet, walking in the dusty roads with sandals. There was no clock shoes in Palestine. Mary anoints his feet. She goes, as it were, to the very lowest of Jesus, and she uses that which is the very highest in the understanding of a woman. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 15, it's a woman's hair that is her glory. She takes that which is her best, that which is most exalted in her as a woman, and she wipes the feet of Jesus, that which is lowest, because she understands that there is this infinite distance between who she is as a creature and who he is as the creator. Do you get the picture here? And then the aroma of the ointment, which we could develop, but I'm not going to do that this morning. It fills the house, evident for others to see that her love and her devotion and her action spread so that others can see and experience. It's not kept private. Jesus is infinitely precious to Mary. What is she doing here? What are we hearing from God? Mary is expressing her love for Jesus, doing so, bearing witness to the immeasurable value. I love computers and word processors because I'm not a very... You know, I almost just about passed English at high school. I was confessing this to the buttons the other day because they're English fundies. I don't know how come I ended up being a preacher. So I need thesauruses and dictionaries and all those kind of things. Immeasurable. So I checked my thesaurus. Inestimable. There's another word. In other words, there is something that you cannot even identify in terms of quantifying the value of the person of Christ. That's what she's showing us over here. Mary considered the value of Jesus worthy of her total devotion. Let me read a quote from A.W. Pink. Giving what was most valuable to her, all she had on earth, upon the person of the one who had made her captive and absorbed her affections. She thought not of Simon the leper. She passed by the disciples. Her brother and sister in the flesh and in the Lord engaged not her attention then. Jesus only filled her soul. Her eyes were upon him. Adoration, homage, worship, blessing was her one thought. That in honor of the one who was all in all to her, and surely such worship was most refreshing to him. Isn't that a great quote? The worth of Jesus according to Mary. Let me move on secondly now to the worth of Jesus according to Judas. Verse 4. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii given to the poor?" Now folk, I don't know about you, but if you really meditate on this passage and you've caught something of what I've tried to describe to you this morning, Judas is present. He has experienced what they have experienced. He's witnessing this woman expressing passion and devotion and love to Jesus, who is of immeasurable value. And you kind of think, where does the statement come from? Well, nearly 30 years in the ministry for me. And I can sadly report that the likes of Judas, I call them self-righteous wet blankets. People still around, like Judas, doing their best to stifle zealous, God-honoring worship. There is witnessing that which is sacred and special before his eyes, this undistracted, reverent, humble worship. Get the picture again of the frail, vulnerable creature worshipping her transcendent, infinite creator. He doesn't get it. He misses the affectionate, sacrificial, sacred devotion of Mary. He's concerned about the extravagance of some perfume being poured out, Mary depriving the poor of some relief. That's not comparing apples with apples. But of course, the passage, the Holy Spirit tells us quite clearly here, the concern for the poor is nothing more than a smokescreen for his own greed. Verse 6, he said this not because he cared about the poor. He couldn't care two hoots about the poor. But because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. See what happens there? The critical moment exposes his heart, a selfish heart. It was too much for him to see that this waste was not waste. But in his view of things, the sale of the ointment could better serve, and get this point, don't miss this, because I'm going to develop this in a minute. The sale of the ointment could better serve himself, his own pocket. Again, A.W. Pink, he sums it up. He says, a cold heart and a stingy hand will generally go together. A tight-fistedness toward Jesus and his ministry is a clear indication of spiritual heart trouble. So what's happening in Judas's life? He's a disciple. In our context, we would say he's a church goer. In fact, in his particular instance, we could identify him as part of the leadership team. But he's not a disciple. He's not a spiritual leader. He heard all that Jesus taught, but he didn't really hear. He saw all the signs and the miracles that Jesus did, but he didn't see. He was good at going through the motions of devotion. No appreciation for Jesus. Religious, yes. No appreciation for Jesus. Mary gave freely what was worth 300 denarii. Just some interesting facts in this passage over here. Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. She was a worshipper. He was a thief. Mary drew people's attention to Jesus. Judas attempts to draw the attention away from the value and focus on Jesus. Well, Jesus has something to say to Judas in 7, verse 7. Leave her alone. Man, those are powerful words. Leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. The poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me. Difficult verse, by the way, not easy to interpret. I didn't find many commentators agreeing at what this really means. I tried to glean from the different sources, and I give you my sort of conclusion. There's no clear evidence at this particular point. Remember, we have the benefit of hindsight. We look back and we can see what has unfolded in the life of Jesus, His death, His resurrection, His ascension, and all of church history. So we have the benefit of hindsight. Mary doesn't. We have no evidence that she has any clarity at all about the fact that in a few days' time, Jesus would be crucified on a cross. No. There's no clarity there. We do know that Mary meant this anointing to be an act of humble devotion. That we know. But here's my point. Remember Caiaphas, who prophesied that it's better for one man to die, but he was wanting to bump Jesus off, get him out the way. But God was using his words, in fact, as a prophecy. We have something similar here. Like Caiaphas, she's signaling more than she knew. In their culture of that day, I wonder if somebody could get me some water. There's no water here. In the culture of the day, it was not inappropriate to spend large amounts of money on perfumes, spices, designated or designed to stifle the smell of a body that was decaying. So Mary's doing that without realizing that this, in fact, is in preparation for the death of Jesus. Lavishly pouring out perfume on Jesus while he was alive, but pointing to his death. What we can be certain of is that Jesus approves of Mary's devotion. He disapproves of Judas's criticism. And I think it's fair to say that Judas does not value Jesus. He has no love for Jesus, really. And as such, he reveals the nature of his heart and does not have any kind of commitment to Jesus. Judas considered, and I'm going to move on to application here. Judas considered the value of Jesus, so there was some value, only as far as it would serve his selfish motives. Jesus was not worthy of his devotion, therefore leading to short-term gain, but followed by tragic suicide. Thank you, Phil. Thanks. Which leads me to my third point. The worth of Jesus according to you. We need to move now from the Bible, what God is revealing to us about Mary and Judas, to you and me. Today, sitting at Central Baptist Church. And to get us going in this application, I found a very, very significant quotation that I think will help you and certainly helps me in applying this passage. Listen to these words. It is a beautiful thing when the worth of Jesus, okay, so what's the worth of Jesus? Can't get there. All right, when the worth of Jesus and the love of his followers match. That's a challenging statement. The worth of Jesus, which is infinite, inestimable, when that matches the devotion of those who are his followers and disciples. When the value of his perfections and the intensity of our affections correspond. So in other words, when we're talking about omniscience and omnipotence and transcendence and eternity and independence and everywhere, everything about Jesus, when the perfections of Jesus, the value of that matches the intensity of our affections. It's a beautiful thing. I love that statement. And then the opposite, of course, is also true. It's not a beautiful but suicidal thing when they don't. So how does that apply to you and me? I'm trying to make it practical, and there are two issues I want to raise in application as I conclude this morning. I believe this passage of Scripture, this word from God, ought to move you and me in a direction. It ought to move you, number one, to think about how much of your thought and thinking of Christ is shaped by the Bible. Got to start there. Who is he? Who do you think he is? How do you know what you know about him to be true? And so therefore, not what a pastor taught you, not what you read in a book, not what you have created in your own mind. What is it that the Bible has taught you about the person of Jesus? Has the penny dropped that Jesus is infinitely, majestically, and gloriously God? Nothing less. That is your delight, your portion. Now, I did an exercise, and I'm going to run through my exercise with you this morning. I thought, okay, I'm asking you, I've been preaching this book for the last couple of months. What have I learned about Jesus from John's Gospel? And I started jotting down things. Let me give you just some of them. Back in chapter 1, I learned that Jesus is eternal. That he's the creator. Little flowers, all creatures. What did we sing this morning? Creator. God in the flesh, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the one that reveals the Father. He's the one uniquely worthy. Remember John the Baptist said, I could not stoop down to untie the laces of his sandal. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's all-knowing. He calls disciples to follow. He's all-powerful. He's holy, obedient to the Father. He's the object of those who believe faith. He's light. He's the light. Loved by the Father. Has all things in his hand. He will raise up on the last days those the Father draws to him. He satisfies the spiritually thirsty. He is the bread that comes from heaven. Has the words of eternal life. He calls himself I am. He sovereignly gives sight to the spiritually blind. He's the good shepherd. The Father and he are one. He's the resurrection and the life. And I've only got to chapter 11. There's the rest of the Bible. Do you see the value? Yeah. That's a glimpse. The nature of Jesus, the nature of God, beyond comprehension, apart from what he reveals about himself. Unlike any other. Independent, self-sufficient, unchanging. And he is who he is. No amount of argument, no amount of idolatry, no amount of theological manipulation can make him to be anyone other than who he is. Mary got it. She saw the infinite value of Jesus. Do you? Do I? I don't think we do, if I may answer on your behalf. Which leads me to my next point, and you'll notice the way I've worded this in application. You see, the passage that we see in terms of the value of Jesus should lead us to a second question, to ask if the intensity of your affections correspond to the immeasurable worth of Christ. So there are two options. Do you find yourself leaning toward Mary, moving in the direction of Mary, unashamed, sacrificial devotion, when nothing asked of you is too much for him? That's where we ought to be. Loving the Lord your God with all your mind and body and soul. Engage with Jesus in all of your devotion and ministry, where Jesus is central. Not incidental, not peripheral. Are you leaning in your response to his value and worth in the direction of Mary, Not as some who are in the habit of doing, forsaking together. Man, Sunday I'm going to sleep in. I have to go to work on Monday. But the Lord's Day, that's for me. I don't think that would have been Mary's response. Are you blessed like the psalmist in Psalm 1 who delights in the law of the Lord because he sees the value of God meditating on his law day and night, obedient in what he commands, moved by the mercies of God to be transformed? Can't comprehend the reality that this infinite, immeasurable, inestimable God would save me, frail sinner. The mercies of God moves me to be transformed and take holiness seriously. Generous in the work of the Lord. It's a challenge, not just in terms of money, but time. Or do you find yourself leaning toward a Judas? You know, I summarize that. The churches today, I think in the 21st century, popular evangelicalism, present for what you can get. Design the church so that it's seeker sensitive. I'm not interested in that. Interested in Jesus. And those who are prepared to come, those who have been born again truly by the Spirit of God and be devoted to Him because He is God and He's worthy to be worshipped. Not present for what you can get, where everything or most of what you do is for your sake, for your benefit, for your status, for your reputation, where Jesus is nothing more than Aladdin's genie. Just rub him in the right place and he'll give you what you want. And if he won't, well, I'm disappointed in God. No. I do trust that as we move forward, none of us are fully devoted. But are we moving? Is God sanctifying us? Is God leading us? Like Mary. Seeing the value of Jesus. I want to close in a couple of quotations I've made today, and here's another great quotation from A.W. Pink. He says, God knows those who are His, and nothing escapes His attention. This is what the quote says. He who pleaded the cause of loving Mary and said, leave her alone, is now sitting at the right hand of God. And he keeps a book of remembrance. A day is soon coming when a wandering world will see that every cup of cold water given for Christ's sake. Those who serve in the church, take note of that. If no one else notices, don't worry. God notices. Every cup of cold water given for Christ's sake, as well as every box of precious ointment, was recorded in heaven and has its rewards. May God help us to be more and more like Mary in valuing Jesus. Lord, that is my prayer this morning. I confess my own weakness and frailty and how often, so often, the flesh rears its ugly head where self is put on the front of things and self takes the place where you ought to be on the throne. But Lord, may your Spirit do His work. May we take responsibility in taking off that which is undesirable to you and putting on that which is righteous and holy and pleasing to you. But Lord, in doing so, valuing Jesus, our Savior, who He is, what He's done, to the glory of God. Amen.